You know, as we continue looking at the church and trying to bring some definition to what God's purpose is in it, what things he would provide through it, and what things we would expect from people in the, as part of the congregation in terms of what you would offer the church, it is interesting to see like how people distinguish or define the church. You know, oftentimes people in the world will define a church by its building, right? Okay, that's the church that's on the corner, or that's a church that has the big steeple or whatever. You know, maybe it's defined, again, by the grounds, or, you know, maybe it's the food. Boy, that church has great pastry or whatever it might be. But I think the things that I would ask us to think in terms of about what defines and differentiates a church is its people. In other words, it's you. It's us in terms of the dynamic we bring, in terms of how God has gifted us, what God has developed in us, what God has brought us through, and then what we bring to the table. I think it's fair to say, it's fair for each person that is part of a church to think in terms of, how is that church different because I'm there? How is the church transformed? I think we have to understand that, again, together we make Living Hope Christian Church. It's not me. It's not the worship team. You know, we saw this morning what it's like to do worship without a drummer. You think about how significant that was. But again, I don't think it throws us off course. We just continue to press on in terms of just what we experience and what we learn through that. What I always think in terms of when worship is not what we would want it to be in terms of powerful or enthusiastic, it really breaks us down to think, what is worship? Worship is me engaging with God in my heart about the knowledge of Him and the glory of Him and the greatness of Him. And so regardless of what's being projected to us, there's an opportunity for us to be built up in that. But again, what people bring to the table defines what a church is. I think another thing that defines a church is its doctrine. What do we believe? You know, even when you think about choosing a church, why would you come to one church or another? I think these are the things that you would think about in terms of what the dynamics are there, in terms of what would differentiate or define a church. But again, it's doctrine in terms of what do we believe. You know, what I always think in terms of doctrine, particularly in terms of people choosing a church, is you know better than I what your doctrinal pet peeves are. Like, in other words, the thing that you would want to make sure a church believes in order for you to come here. You know, and so therefore, to recognize I think the role of the church is to define truth, is to talk about, again, the reality of God and the truth of what that comes from the Word, and how do we interpret that relative to other churches. So again, it's important in terms of that. Again, it's also defined by its programs. What things are we trying to accomplish? What things do we do? You know, I think there are three primary things that any church is supposed to accomplish. It is worshiping God and recognizing Him for who He is. It's building up believers. It's edifying them and growing them in their knowledge of God. And then it's reaching out to the world. It's making the gospel of Jesus Christ known and evident and compelling in terms of what the world would understand about that. And then the church is lastly, again, defined by its leadership. And that's kind of where we left last week. So this was all in the sense of introducing just the importance of leadership and what that means in terms of the church. You know, when you think about just how the church throughout its history is really wrangled with this issue of leadership. What is the polity of the church defined by? Again, is it a congregational polity? Is it a hierarchy of polity in terms of leadership? And again, it's important for us to define that as far as what we understand about the church. And we have been, in the context of looking at the church, looking at the things that Jesus provides for it. Again, if Jesus is building His church, again, that was the first message we did, you know, that Jesus, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against that. Well, if Jesus is going to build His church, He's going to provide things for it. And one of those things is leadership. Again, when you think about just how different church is based on its leadership, you know, based on the accountability that's present there, the guidance that is present there, and just how important it is in terms of really what God establishes through authority. You know, authority is very important to God. You think about all the systems that God has set up in the world, government, family, and the context of all those things, He always establishes authority. Because authority is important. Authority is important in terms of just recognizing who is it that makes the final decision? Who is it that leads and guides the thing that we're involving ourselves in? Again, it establishes order, it makes decisions, provides guidance, protects, and protects from our influences. And so therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that the church would not be an exception. That again, when we think about how important authority is to God, we shouldn't be surprised that things would be defined in the Bible in terms of what does leadership look like? Well, what is leadership in the church supposed to be in terms of, again, how God would describe it? There are several words used in the New Testament for leaders: a bishop, elder, overseer, pastor, and deacons. Again, the church throughout its ages, again, you don't want the theological background of all these, because there are books, literally 1,000-page books that are built on the polity of the church and what all these things mean and justifying this nature of leadership and that nature of leadership. Something that's important for you to know about Living Hope Christian Church, when it comes to these titles, particularly the bishop, the elder, and the overseer, we see this as all describing the functions of an elder. So in other words, we understand the leadership of the church is vested primarily in the elders, and that should be a plurality of elders in terms of the accountability that would be present in that. But all these words, rather than defining different roles, it's actually defining the functions of one role, and that role is an elder. Now, what we understand in terms of the pastor of the church, when it comes to decision-making, when it comes to policy, I am the same as all the other elders. I am just another elder in the context of that. When it comes to the function of teaching and preaching and maybe on some level defining doctrine, that's where that role of pastor is a little bit different than elders. But even in the context of many of those things, I am the same as the other elders in terms of the authority. So again, that's how we approach leadership. I think that's the way that the Bible talks about leadership in terms of just protecting the church, you know, protecting the church from pride, from people, you know, exalting themselves and spending money in wrong ways and, you know, getting into wrong doctrine, all the different things that God provides leadership to make sure that that doesn't happen. We've had a pretty good run here at Living Hope Christian Church in terms of the kind of people that have been part of leadership, that what God has brought to the table in terms of even the unity that we experience in the context of that leadership. You know, deacons are another group of leaders in a church. You know, that word deacon, it actually means a servant. You know, that originally, you know, when God is orchestrating his church, or, you know, the apostles are deciding how are we going to decide how we're going to run different ministries of the church, that's where the first deacons were called, and they were primarily servants. But to us, as deacons are serving and leading ministry, you know, I always believe that those people of leading ministry should have a substantive part of making decisions about that ministry. And so therefore, you know, that's where the deacons come in here at Living Hope in terms of sharing in the leadership of the church. And so therefore, and we're just continuing on leadership, that the Bible actually is more clear and concerned, I would even suggest, about the character than their responsibilities. And so again, when you think about leadership, you think about the authority, when you think about this thing that God really cares about, again, he cares about the church. Jesus says, I am building the church. I want to make sure it's healthy. I want to make sure it's whole. I want to make sure it's godly. I want to make sure it becomes what God wants it to be. Well, one of those parts, one of the things that he provides is the leadership that is there. And that the Bible is actually more clear and concerned about their character than their responsibilities. First Timothy, we're not going to turn to the First Timothy passage. We're not going to turn to the First Timothy passage. Let's turn to the Titus passage, because it's just shorter, and it gives basically the same information that is shared. And so therefore, it's Titus 1, verses 6 through 9 is where we find ourselves. Again, just talking about the nature of these leaders. And it says there, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, you must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You know, when I think about the program of the church, when I think about what a church would accomplish, like the various things that the Bible could talk about in terms of, okay, you're going to run a church, well, make sure you have this, make sure you have that, and on Sunday you do this, and then on Tuesday you do this. It doesn't say that. But what it says a lot about is when it comes to the leadership of the church, these are the kind of people that they need to be. And what it speaks to is their character, their godliness. It's not even so much about their ability. Again, their leadership or their prowess or their ingenuity or the, you know, again, they have great ideas and they're really creative. And it doesn't talk about that. What it talks about, are they honest? Are they pursuing things to their own ends, or are they pursuing to the ends of what God would desire? So again, I don't want to do a full-blown study of any of these aspects. I just want to give a general impression in terms of how Living Hope organizes its thoughts about these things. And so therefore, in terms of talking about leadership, doing due diligence to what we would express about it, but not going into the depths of what we could. Like, I don't want to go through each of these character traits and talk about what they are. But in general, what you see, again, is the flavor of what a leader should be. And what I'm always impressed by in terms of the Bible, about how it is about who they are. It's not about what they do. It's about who they are. And so whether you are a leader or you desire to be a leader, that's what we're looking at. I think we should be thinking in terms of, again, if the church becomes what we are and the church needs leadership, I think it is beholden on us to say, how would we lead? How would we rise up? How would we take on the mantle of responsibility that God calls us to in terms of being a leader? You know, being someone that has a more substantive impact on what the church becomes because you are making decisions. Certainly, I would always say to those people that complain about things, not that that happens often, but again, if you're complaining about it, well, then lead it the next time. Like, you don't like the way the shed was built? Well, the next time the shed gets built, you build the shed. You know, you don't like the way the landscape is done? Well, okay, you come and pull the weeds. Like, that's what I'm saying. For someone who's doing the activity, you have a lot of rights to make decisions about that. And again, we would want to make leadership available in terms of just what people take on in terms of ministries and responsibilities. You know, you take the summer celebration, all the different facets of that, and people leading in the context of that. Again, that is also an expression of the leadership of the church. But what the Bible does say in terms of what they should do, they are to direct the affairs of the church. And we'll just read 1 Timothy 5:17, where it says, there's the elders who direct the affairs of the church well, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And so again, that's part of that direction. Still pretty vague. Again, not a lot of program in that. Like, and the affairs of the church should be this. It is interesting to me in that verse, when it talks about the affairs of the church, it goes directly to preaching and teaching. And it's saying, again, how significant doctrine is. Like, I don't care, like, how you do it, just make sure the doctrine is pure. I don't care how you do it, just make sure the gospel is proclaimed. I don't care how you teach, just make sure you teach. Like, make sure children are raised up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Doesn't matter how you do it. It's just make sure the people that are doing it have this character. And that's kind of the point that I'm making about how the Bible talks about it. They are to guard the truth from error. That is actually found at the end of this first Titus 1 passage. Again, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You know, that's a very powerful responsibility that is needed. I would even say more now than ever. Like more like in the future, even more, as the world gets more and more deceived about what does God think? What does God want? What do we want? What do we think is true? How important it is for the leadership of any church to make sure the doctrine remains pure, that again we continue to hold to the principles that are part of the Word of God, that are the Word of God. You know, to think about the fact that a lot of things throughout history, a lot of things can change about how the church orchestrates itself, but what doesn't change is the truth. The truth remains the same. But again, we need to guard against that. A very powerful passage in terms of talking about leadership is found in Acts chapter 20, where again, this group of elders from the church of Ephesus it's the last time Paul is going to meet them. So again, we've been studying Acts through Acts in the Thursday morning Bible study, which is a great time for people to gather if you're able to come out for that study. But again, we've been in this passage recently in terms of just how significant this is for Paul in terms of him not knowing what the course of his life is going to be and giving this download to these leaders in Ephesus. These are the elders of the church of Ephesus that are coming to meet with Paul. And it says here in the last point we can bring up, because I think it's 28 through, do you not have it? Oversee the church as shepherds. So again, it's 28 through 31 here. And so in the middle of this passage, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See, that's where I see that leadership is part of the provision of God. That ultimately, when you think about leadership, it's just not our idea, it's God's idea. And God is the one that's raising up leaders. So therefore, when I talk about leadership being part of what Jesus provides for his church, again, it's what the Holy Spirit has made. Keep yourself, watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you over to be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I've never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And so again, this is Paul's passion about the purity of truth, making sure that both those in terms of what would come in deception as well as that would come in poor character. You know, what people would do to come in and deceive. You know, oftentimes to pervert the truth, but also to garner people to themselves. But both in terms of popularity or influence, but then the aspect of affluence and what would be gained from that. It's, you know, the corruption that has existed in leadership throughout the church, throughout history. Again, it's a warning for us to make sure that we stay on track in terms of what we would do, what we would be, what we would accomplish. And so again, just to see these verses and just the heart that God has for leadership and how significant that is for the church and what Jesus is, again, establishing and building through the people that he has leading. He also provides it with a pattern for discipline / correction. And so if you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 18 is where we see this. Again, when we think about just the capacity we have to mess things up, would you agree that we have a great capacity to mess things up? Even in our best intent, we still mess things up. You know, we are sinners, we get things wrong, we're finite. Again, the things we say, the things we do, it's not surprising that we would get to a point where we're offending each other, where there's disruption in a relationship. I didn't think that way, or I didn't, you know, I wasn't going in that direction, or I didn't, you know what you were doing, or whatever that might happen. And so therefore, for Jesus, again, in terms of building his church, recognizing the church is going to be made of people, and where there are people, there is conflict. By definition, we should not be surprised by it. We should not be uncomfortable with it. We should just follow the biblical dictates in terms of how we resolve it. And I think that's why Jesus comes in and talks about this. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And so again, this pattern of correction, this pattern of resolving situations. You know what I see more often in our world is an inability to do that. A lack of desire to do that. The inability to engage in a relationship, to engage in communication, to deal with things that are hard. I think I've talked about it before, but like just the whole principle of forgiveness. When you think about how necessary forgiveness is in the context of this passage, even though it's not mentioned directly, and how when we are offended, when we are hurt by someone else's action, how important it is for us to forgive. And when you have no basis of that, when there's nothing you can rely on in terms of absolute truth to say, okay, you wronged me, but I forgive you. You wronged me, but can we talk about it? Can we talk about where that came from? Why did you do that? How was I affected? How can we, in the context of our relationship, understand what's going on here and fix it? And again, bring it to a place that is honoring to God, that is consistent with truth. And so Jesus provides this in terms of, again, how his church would understand that. I mean, notice the trend. It goes from small to larger, private to public. At first, it's a small thing. Hey, you offended me. Like again, I you might not even been trying to offend me. But I think it's true. I think it's true you do this even if they were trying. If they were trying to offend you. And you go to them. You know, what's interesting to me in terms of the Bible is that both parties, both the offending party and the offended party, have responsibility to come and go to the person. And so again, a very important provision in terms of Jesus building his church. Again, the things he provides for it. And so again, it starts small. But okay, now you don't get it. Now it's not resolved. Now we're not reconciled. The situation is not fixed. Oh, well, let me bring some. But again, let's not post it on Facebook. Let's not, you know, put it on Instagram. No, it's still prize, still, but just a few more people, you know, to bring greater knowledge, to bring greater accountability. Like now more people know about this. Now more people can give their input. Now more people can say, well, wait a minute, you know, one or the other, you're really missing the boat. Like, again, maybe you shouldn't have been offended by what they said, or, like, you're really missing the boat. Why wouldn't you understand that you offended this person? Why wouldn't you understand that you're wrong? But it's very important to have objective eyes that come into a situation. And you know, like, I'm just amazed at the things that Jesus taught. Just the awareness he had about what would happen in a relationship, how necessary this would be. But again, just the wisdom of bringing someone else in. Let's share our sides. Let's share our information. How does this? How can we bring this together? Again, it's always about resolution. It's always about reconciliation. It's always about making it right. Both right in terms of the people and the relationship, but even right in terms of truth. I mean, no time frame is given between each step. That's something to make note of. Like, I imagine this is not Monday, I'm confronting you personally. Tuesday, I come with other people. And then Wednesday, you're before the church. I don't think it's that. Because I don't think that's the reality of the way conviction works, the way God works, mercy and grace that would be extended to people. So again, a certain amount of time between, okay, I confront the person, okay, they didn't see it the way I believe God would have them see it. They didn't bring it to a place of reconciliation or wholeness and health and holiness. All right, well then, you know, let me have a chance, let me pray for them, let me think about, you know. Then, you know, okay, I'm going to bring other people. But be sensitive to the time frame. You know, in some ways, there is a point not to be too fast, and there's a point not to be too slow. Like, there's a point at which, okay, particularly step 2 to 3, again, you don't want to be too fast, but you also don't want to be too slow. In other words, you don't want to be sitting back, oh, you know, something, we'll give 6 months, see how that resolves itself. But there's no, again, there's no direct counsel. I think every situation in terms of the severity of what is present would dictate what would be done in the time frame that we would use. It is interesting to recognize here that this is about a sin that someone commits towards someone else. You know, this isn't necessarily about addressing sin in and of itself, but again, how people are impacted by that, how people are offended by that, and making sure that that is resolved in a way that, is, again, builds relationship, builds holiness, builds the truth of God in everyone's life. You know, in many ways, it is about purity. And so, again, a pattern for this. The focus is restoration and holiness. And so that is that's all that I have in terms of what Jesus provides it with. Yes, so, again, that was one part of these messages. The other part is, what does the church provide for you? Again, when you think about Jesus is building his church, this is the way that I've approached these messages. Jesus says that he's building his church. He's ordained it. It was his idea. If he's building it, he's going to provide it with things. He's going to make sure you've got all the tools to be what you're supposed to be. Well, now, when it comes to you becoming involved in the church, what does the church provide for you? And the first thing is fellowship. And so let's turn quickly to Acts chapter 2, and we'll probably just end with this, but I think there'll be good stuff to come away, go away with in terms of just what these verses communicate to us. It says here in Acts chapter 2, verses 42, this is the assembly of believers that come together after Peter's message. After Pentecost and the movement of the Holy Spirit that causes all of Jerusalem to wonder, what's going on here? And Peter gives this very powerful message about Jesus, confronting this crowd of Jews about what they did to kill him. And so again, people come in repentance towards that. Yes, we, in killing Jesus, we thought of Jesus one way. Now we see him as in the other way, being the Savior, being the Messiah, being the Son of God. And so 3,000 are added to their number on that day. And so again, now what do? They come together. They start a church effectively. And that's what this is what is described here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So I want to focus our attention on this word that is in verse 42, and to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The devoted themselves is part of what you need to do in relation to the church. The fellowship is what the church offers you. The word fellowship here in the Greek is koinonia, a nice Greek word to know. In terms of something that defines what we are together. It means sharing in, participating with. It speaks of the connectedness that a local assembly of believers is to share in. It is indelible in nature. In the same way that the Spirit testifies that we are children of God, the Spirit testifies that we are brothers and sisters and connected in a relationship with each other because of our connection with God and His Spirit within us. And so what I mean by that, again, we are not just brothers and sisters, we are not just church, we are not just a fellowship by virtue of the choice that we make. Just by the fact that, okay, I'm present together, I'm making a choice as me, individual human being, to be with these other individual beings. Individual. We have to understand that God is doing something. That God is enhancing our fellowship one with another. I mean, have you ever noticed, in terms of maybe even just general interaction with any believer, that you come across a believer and there is an affinity. There is a connectedness. There is a fellowship between your spirit and their spirit. And all of a sudden, you know, I know for myself, I meet an unbeliever, there are probably like 5 questions I ask them. And after we're done with that, like I don't know that I got much more. Because again, there's no harmony. There's no mutual understanding of what defines truth. What am I trying to do on this earth? What's my purpose? Well, what am I believing? What am I fostering? What am I trying to build up in my life? Yeah, nice car. How was your golf game? How's the weather? How's work going? How's the family? Okay, I'm done. What do you got? Believers? Hey, when do you go to church? What is your testimony like? So now you take that again is an aspect of maybe even the universal church, and now you say, here are people, here are believers, I'm going to choose to assemble with week in and week out, day in and day out. And all of a sudden, what God fosters in terms of our relationship with Him, in terms of relationship with other people, see, the fact that we are, I mean, the Spirit testifies to us that we are children of God. I think in the same way that the Spirit testifies to us that we are children of God, He testifies to us in between each other that we're all children of God, that we're all a fellowship, that we're all a family. And so therefore, what we do in terms of our human interaction is just an affirmation and an expression of what God has already placed within us. And so to recognize there is something indelible about that. There's something that God is orchestrating that it's not about you. But the point I would make is you need to be around. You need to be here to enjoy that fellowship. I am, you know, when I am trying to start the message and people are talking and people are engaging with each other, I love to interrupt that because that is part of what should happen. Well, like I would believe a significant substantive part of what should happen on a Sunday morning is people getting to know each other and sharing in each other's lives. I would always hope that would lead to more significant things. Like, okay, what are you going through? This is what I'm going through. Well, what's your family situation? What's my family situation? You know, what are you struggling with? Well, you know, what do you want to learn? How are you trying to grow? The things that should happen. See, I think all these things that flow in this passage start with the fellowship. It starts with that connectedness. Like, I always joke about this passage that, you know, you read this passage and you wonder, when's the pastor going to ask me to sell my house? When's my pastor going to sell the car? Well, wait a minute now. We can talk about prayer and fellowship devoted to the teaching, but see, this doesn't come out of nowhere. You don't start just sharing your possessions with people you don't know. But all of a sudden, you grow in fellowship. You grow in connectedness, you grow in awareness, then to me, it is natural. Of course I'm going to. How can I have this where someone that I know and love and are fellowshipping with, like, of course I'm going to share that. That is easy to do. But again, it starts with the fellowship. It starts with the connectedness. And that's what we have to understand. Well, That is effectively what the church is offering you, offering people, is, again, a place for believers to come together. And like I said, you know, in that first sermon, like when Jesus establishes the church, he's calling people to believe in him. He recognizes in building his church, he has to be talking about local assemblies. You know, because geographically, numbers, you're never going to get all the believers in the world in the same place. Again, it almost becomes dysfunctional to get too many people together. But you get an assembly of people where people can be known and they can know. Again, now all of a sudden that fellowship, now all of a sudden the, like even what the world recognizes a camaraderie and togetherness and can, like, I belong somewhere, right? Well, what better to belong in a place that there's a commonality of faith, there's a commonality of understanding, there's a commonality of rules, there's a commonality of, again, you offend me, what do I do? You say something wrong, what do I do? And there's the presence of God, there's the power of God, there's the principles of God that guide us in terms of how we connect together. And so a powerful thing that the church offers us is that fellowship. And so whatever we can do to enhance that, to make that more, to make that better, I'm always striving for that. I'm always looking for opportunities for that. But again, you create those opportunities. I love to hear when people are expressing that fellowship organically. It's it's happened multitude of times in this church where people are just like wishing people happy birthday during COVID, driving to people's houses with balloons and you're awesome. Like, yeah, that's what it's supposed to be. Or again, the guy that, you know, he's building the shed and the guys come over and they help build the shed. You know, I got to do this thing. Or again, I'm struggling with this. Someone's dying and someone needs consolation and the church comes around. Again, that is what, you know, primary thing that the church should offer and what we need to be together. Again, God is enhancing it. God is doing the work within us. We just have to make sure that we're doing the work outside of us in terms of just how we engage in relationship. So we'll have other things next. You had to bring up clicks. I mean, it's there on purpose because that's the thing that disrupts, that corrupts fellowship. That's the plague of individualism. I am me, and it's me and Jesus, and I'm just gonna. No. That is not Bible. That is not church. But again, the curse of cliques. Never make someone feel unwelcome to join in a conversation with you. Like there is an aspect of familiarity that I think is part of being in a church. Like you're serving together, you are at a Bible study together, your appointment together, and you're talking about that, and you're engaging in these great conversations, a great interaction. Then someone comes in that's not part of that. Like for them to say, boy, I feel like I'm a third wheel. Well, kind of you are because you weren't at the meeting. But at no point do you say you can't join us. You want to hear about what we had at the meeting? What we said, what we discussed, what your thoughts would be? Openness of relationship, openness of connection, openness of availability. The world devolves into cliques because they want to be comfortable and they want to define things. I want to define who I'm around. I want to define who I'm associated with. I'm going to define what my reputation is based on the people that I interact with. And so therefore, there's cliques. There's no part of that in the church. There's no part of that in terms of the fellowship that God is trying to establish amongst us. And so again, we welcome, we engage, we build up, we have conversations, we interact. You introverts, you know, we'll we'll be as sensitive as we can. You know, you people I love, please don't talk to me. Can I get through here? They're not. Yeah. I get, like, there are people that are just more uncomfortable with this than others. And if you're an extrovert, you do have to understand that. Like, you are hungry for people empower you. You get energy by virtue of being with people. Introverts get energy by being alone. And so we just have to understand, like, God has made us that way. So God makes us different so we can figure out how to be sensitive to each other. So an introvert lets an extrovert be an extrovert. Extrovert lets an introvert be an introvert. That's part of the fellowship. That's part of the understanding. That's part of saying, hey, I have a sense you want to leave this conversation. And so I'll let you leave. I have a sense that you want to talk more, so I'll stay here and I'll talk more. And that is part of that fellowship. And what God wants to establish in that. What God establishes in our hearts. Like there are people that are so broken in terms of just their perception of themselves. The harm and hurt that is in their hearts because of their upbringing, that you just welcoming them is a help. You affirming that you're okay, you affirming that you're loved, means worlds to them. Like, it means more than the sermon. It means more, like, the just. And to know that is part of, we are healing hearts. We are making people whole. And part of that happens in the context of relationship in the church. Again, but what I think what is great is how defined that is. How, again, it's not willy-nilly. It's not just all, we have parameters here. In terms of just how we would treat each other, how we would be, what God would call us to. You know, all those things the Bible talks about, being kind and compassionate, wholesome, honest, all those things would fuel the fellowship that we have one with another. But let me pray. And so, Father, we just do thank you for what you have established in church, what it means in every local assembly where we sense a bond together. And yet how significant it is to have leadership that is pure, that there's rules, there's standards, there's an understanding. And I just pray that all those things would come together at Living Hope Christian Church as it has in the past, and just continue to be what you desire for it to be. That we just continue to be a place of health and wholeness and purity and truth, and just a sweet fellowship of people that love each other around the cross of Christ and through the power of the Spirit and the influence of your word. And so, Father, I just pray as you accomplish that, we would be willing participants in what you're trying to do. And so, Father, we lift this all before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus.